We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Standing there, I realized that this button on my jacket is hanging on for dear life. And so I could use your prayers tonight. Actually, my button could use your prayers tonight. Just pray that the Lord gives him supernatural strength to hang on for the rest of this service. And after that, we'll get him fixed up and patched up and taken care of. But hang in there, little guy. Sorry, I know that's ridiculous. I'm just being funny. Hallelujah. We're going to Ephesians chapter 2. I always thought it was great how preachers can do that. You know, you can just be talking about something totally ridiculous, and then they just say, hallelujah, and then, you know, turn in your Bibles. They just, you know, it's like comedians, you know. Have you ever watched comedians, and you just watch how they go from one joke to the next, and you just sometimes you wonder how they got from one point to the other, and they try and connect them, but sometimes, anyway, it doesn't matter. Hallelujah. Thank you, brother. Kind of a funny story for you. It's not to pick on my wife tonight, but I'm going to pick on my wife tonight. So it's actually really cool. How long's it been? You know what I'm talking about? It's already been that long?
Yeah.
No. Mm-hmm. Really? All right, so for about a week and a half, my wife hasn't been using social media on her phone. Or at all, like no Facebook, no Instagram, no any of that. She's been off of that. And, you know, I just keep talking about how much of a difference that's made for me. And, you know, it's, for those of you watching via social media, you can watch the rest of this service, but then pray about it after that. But, it just helps. You know, I'm not telling people what you have to do, but if it really helps you stay, you know, focused and clear-minded and whatnot. But today, I think the last time my wife and I talked was about 12:45 in the afternoon, and we had left. I was here at the church all day, and I had left off saying, you know, why don't you come here after the kids wake up from their nap? And so normally my daughter, it's mostly dependent on Zara, my oldest daughter, and she normally wakes up from her nap around 3 o'clock. And so I texted my wife at 3, and I said, let me know, you know, before you're coming, because the weather had been pretty bad all day. And so, no response. I call her at 3:30, no response. Didn't answer her phone. I text her again, I think around 4:30. Hey babe, is everything okay? Nothing back. Text her again, 4:45, call her at 5, call her at 5:30, and, you know, now I'm starting to wonder, okay, she was going to be here, we've had bad weather, and no offense, my wife, when it comes to snow, it's, you know, a bit iffy driving, you know, so I'm like, oh man, I better go check on her, you know, and I've never done that, I never had to do that, and so I literally drove here, from here to the house, 20-minute drive in good weather, and so I get there, and I walk in the door, and there she is, all just chipper, getting ready for church, and got the girls all ready. They had just woken up from their nap, much later than usual, and I was like, are you okay? What's going on? She's like, yeah, why, what's up? I was like, I've been trying to get a hold of you all day. I said, where's your phone? She's like, I don't know, I haven't had it. For like 5 hours, she didn't touch her phone, and at first, I wanted to be frustrated, but I mean, honestly, it's pretty great, you know? That you can just kind of be, you know, carefree, unattached from everything else, and not even think about, you know, we live in a society where it's like, if you don't have your phone on you, you're kind of like detached from part of your life. But anyway, I thought that was actually pretty cool, though it did make me have to drive out there, but it was worth the drive.
Plus, you were interceding for me.
My parents, they were here working at the church today, and so they knew what was going on. So they're like in deep intercession, praying that my wife is okay. And the prayers worked. She was doing great when I got there. You know, I was probably doing worse than she was. Yeah, literally, as I'm driving to the house, like halfway there, I see this ambulance going flying by me with their sirens, and I'm like, I come against the spirit of fear. I rebuke the spirit of death. I thank you that my wife is okay. You know, I'm more or less praying for, you know, for my own peace of mind, but, you know, my mind was starting to drift. But we bring every thought into subjection to the word of God, right?
Right.
Well, you know. That's the goal. All right, anyway. Ephesians chapter 2. Like I say, preachers, we can talk about anything, and then we're just like, now turn in the word of God and make it all very spiritual. Really, it wasn't a spiritual story, but just thought you might enjoy that. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Say, I am a citizen.
I am a citizen.
With the saints,
with the saints.
And the members,
and the
of the household of God.
Household.
Who would that be? That would be God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and all of the angels. We're members, citizens of the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm not a citizen of the earth, though I do live here. I am temporarily dwelling here. But my permanent residence, it's like, you know, if you're on vacation in a foreign country and, you know, they want to, you know, you abide by their rules, their laws while you're there. You try and behave. But look, when I was in Italy, I got parking violations. Because it was my first, you know, I'd visited Italy two other times, but then the third time I got the idea that I'm qualified to drive in Italy. I don't know where I got that idea from, but driving in Italy is absolutely nuts in most places. In Florence it wasn't as bad, or in you know, that area, Tuscany, it's not as bad. But there's still these old villages that are thousands of years old. And since I don't read Italian, and since they're not very, you know, even though they have a lot of tourists, they still don't have any signs in English, there's these signs in Italian that tell you not to drive in certain parts of the old town unless you have special permits. Well, I didn't know. And everything was fine. It was great. Drove there, no tickets, no nothing. Until 6 months later, I'm back in America, and I got a letter in the mail from the Italian government. Like, seriously? You really left me hanging that long? And, you know, they send me a ticket, all written out in Italian. Like, seriously? They sent it to an American living in America at an American address. Did they not think that it might be helpful for me? I literally had to call. Thankfully, I have friends in Italy. I literally had to forward them the ticket and ask them for instructions. How do I pay this? I mean, what is this all about? And they explained to me what the ticket was for and how to pay it. And even then, it was still confusing after being explained how to do it. But long story short, I got the ticket sorted out. Now, in life, as citizens living here on earth, sometimes we find ourselves getting in trouble because, you know, we didn't understand the way that the laws work. We're breaking natural laws in place, but maybe that's because we're really citizens of heaven. But if we're citizens of heaven, we're citizens of the kingdom of God, but we're living down here on earth, if you break a natural law while you're here on earth, there still are consequences. So we're learning how to live here on earth as foreigners, as sojourners, as pilgrims, as Peter calls us. So we have to understand that, yes, we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, but we are living here on earth. And so we're dual citizens. I'm a dual citizen to Germany. That means I can legally live in America, or I can legally, thanks to my mother, go live in Germany. And really, this is the way that we are. We're dual citizens to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and here on earth. Now, depending where I am, adjust a little bit how I have to act and behave. So there are natural laws, natural rules that govern us while we're here on earth, but the higher authority, the higher rule, is the fact that we're citizens of heaven. So let me give you an example of that work, how that works. You break a natural law here on earth, and you go out in the snow, out in the wet, out in the cold with wet hair. You broke a natural law, right? I mean, not necessarily a law, but you broke some common sense, right? I mean, if you grow up here, you know that. If you're not from here, you know, maybe you had some experience that you realized that. But either way, you find these things out. But the thing is, you can say to Father God, look, I'm sorry, I messed up. I broke a natural law down here on earth, but I'm a kingdom of heaven, and so I don't want to live with these consequences. And he will take care of the bill for us. He'll take care of it. He'll give you healing. You have to believe God for it. But now if you go and you break that same law again and again and again, eventually he's going to be like, you got to smarten up down there. You got to stop going outside in 10, 20 degree weather with your hair wet. You got to wise up, right? So we can go to Father God. We can receive healings and miracles as we need them. But ultimately, if we're behaving ignorantly, according to the laws down here on earth, then there will still, at some point, be consequences that we're going to have to pay for. Let me give you a better example. We know that 1 Peter 2:24 says that by his stripes ye were healed, right? We know that there's also, I mean, Matthew 8:17, we could go down through a whole list of scriptures that talk about how God has healed us and provided healing for us. But if I go to McDonald's, Taco Bell, Pizza Hut, praise him, Jimmy Z's, get me a garbage plate, 2 a.m., you know, whatever. You know, if you're going to just indulge in whatever food you feel like and just keep putting junk in that system, you're breaking natural laws over and over and over and over again. And then when we suddenly are dealing with problems from breaking natural laws, we want to go to God and just assume that he can fix our stupidity that we've been applying time and time again. Or maybe you're believing God for financial breakthrough. You're looking for him to take care of and supply and fill to the full all of your needs according to his riches and glory. But you don't budget. You don't even know what a budget is. You don't know how to budget. You don't have a savings account. You don't save money if you have a savings account. I mean, if you got a savings account, that's great. Some people, you know, it's not even a valid question to ask how many people have a savings account. The valid question is how many people have a savings account and you use it with money in it? How many of you are investing, making wise financial investments? How many of you are being generous, tithers, giving on top of the tithe? How many of you are doing these things? So those are some natural, or you know, maybe we just have a problem spending. I can't stop shopping, or I can't, you know, stop gambling, or I can't stop wasting money. And then we're looking to God to bless us. You see, we're part of two kingdoms. And the kingdom of heaven tells us you're blessed, you're prosperous, I'll supply all of your needs. Don't worry, because I'm going to take care of you. Your needs are met. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. But God knows that if I'm going to put something in your hand and you're going to mistreat it, you're going to abuse it, you're not going to take care of it well, Just like the story of the talents, the guy with the one talent that he took it and he buried it in the ground, but he didn't produce with what God gave him. What happened to his talent? It got taken away, and then what? That's right. It was given to the guy with 10 talents. I don't know about you, but this just kind of amuses me. We're part of two kingdoms. Not going to say what I was thinking. I'm just going to move on. I'm part of two kingdoms. You can't keep breaking the rules of the government, of the world that we live in, and just keep going and asking for God to give you another freebie. At some point, he's going to expect you to act like an adult. He's going to expect you to get into his word and to actually begin to take action on it. He's going to expect you to not just say amen at church, but actually apply changes to what you're being taught. Right? Now, thank God he's patient. Right? Isn't it awesome how many times we've screwed up and he's still forgiven us? Amen. And he still wants the best for us? And he still blesses us? And he still takes care of us? So it's not like God's like judgmental or anything like that. He's always has our best in mind. He only has good in store for us. I didn't intend to go down that road at all. Sometimes that's how these things go. I blame the Italians and their crazy laws for driving. But so we belong to the kingdom of heaven. We're citizens of the king. So when needs arise, I can go to the kingdom where I belong. I can take refuge there. I can know that my provision is there. I know that I have a mansion in heaven, because God has built me a mansion. I know that my provision, my resources, ultimately, all of that comes from my Father God, my kingdom in heaven. Not from my kingdom here on earth, not from my job, not from those around me, but when I need provision, I go to my Father God, and he might use my job, he might use those around me, he might use any number of different avenues that he needs to get the resources to me. But ultimately, we have to begin to see our Father God as our source of provision. Amen? One amen in the back of the room. If I would just say these things louder, sweat a little more when I say them, put a little more oomph and pizzazz on them, maybe we get another amen in here. I'm glad I'm not preaching for you, I'm preaching for me. I'm not preaching for amens. I'm just sharing the word of God here tonight, and if someone wants to receive it, you're welcome to it. If nobody gets anything here tonight, that's all right, because I'm getting a lot out of it. John 15 and verse 18 says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So we're not of this world. We're citizens where? Of heaven. God chose us out of the world. We're citizens of heaven. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises to him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. See, we're sojourners. We're pilgrims. We don't actually belong here. We're just here for a time. Ultimately, we're belonging where? To the citizens. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. And we might live here 50, 60, 70, 80, 100, 120 years. Probably not much more than that. But then, after that, we're going to spend an eternity living in the kingdom that we're citizens of. So we should be preparing to live in our heavenly kingdom, more so than we're praying to live in our earthly kingdom. But I think too often we're trying to prepare for our earthly kingdom, which is perhaps why Jesus gave us that scripture in Matthew 6:33, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first God's kingdom. And then all the stuff that we want here on earth in this kingdom will be added to you. But so we shouldn't, if we're just passing through, if we're just sojourners, if we're just pilgrims going through, things shouldn't have our heart. We should just be looking at these things as temporal. These things are things that God has made me a steward of. These things are ultimately things that God has created, that these are his resources. If you think about it, the chair that you're sitting on is made from resources that he created. The body that you live in is made of resources that he created, that your spirit man is living in. Everything that we have, I'm a steward of this body. I'm a steward of the finances that he's given me. I'm a steward of the children that I've been blessed with. I'm a steward of the resources in my life. It's all his. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created all this stuff. It's all his. He made it all. Everything that is in this earth is of resources that God created. So that means we're just stewards of it. We just get to use it for a time, and then ultimately, we're going back to him. Our real man, the spirit man, the inner man, is going to him. And so, when you look at it like that, things shouldn't have our heart, because ultimately, he created it, he blessed me with it, he provided for me. You know, in our Sunday series, I've been talking about how God created man and put him in his garden or in his presence. And from that time till now, he's been working to bring us back into his presence, which we're now closer than we ever have been. From the beginning of Adam and Eve, through the different covenants that God made with man, up till now, in the age that we're living in, where we can have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, dwelling on the inside of us, that's as close as it gets to the next step, which is the rapture of the church and going to live in the kingdom of God for eternity. And then we'll actually be in the presence of God. But if you look back also in the Garden of Eden, or in the Garden of God, where God had created man and put him, what's something else that you notice about it? It says that God created all the trees to bring forth fruit so that they could sustain man. Man had all of his needs met in the Garden of Eden. There was no lack. Man did not have to struggle for his resources. All around him was just an abundance of provision. He didn't have to wake up and think, where am I going to get food today? All he had to do was look around him, and it was all there provided for him. Now, you know, for me, I like to garden, and when you think about a garden, you might think about like a small area in the back of your yard, right? But if you look at Genesis chapter 1 and you look at the way that God describes it, he talks about four rivers, or one river that, or a river that came out of the garden of God, out of the Garden of Eden, that turned into four rivers. And those four rivers take up the majority of the Middle East. I'm pretty sure it was a much bigger garden than the little kids' books that we get in Sunday school have led us to believe. I think that it was this massive region that God put man in. And a massive amount of resources, a massive amount of provision was there, and man had the ability to just go and take it. And so from the time that man has been removed from the garden till now, God has essentially been trying to bring us back through his different covenants and his plan into the same state that we were in when we were in the garden, to be able to freely come into his presence, to be able to freely worship him, and also to have all of our resources and our provision met. To be a citizen of the kingdom of God is to, as much as we possibly can, until we come into eternity, to dwell in the garden of God once again. So, back in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 8, it says, "To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now I'm going to read the next verse, verse 12, because this is what I want to focus on for a moment in the Amplified Version. "In whom, because of our faith in him, we dare to have the boldness, courage, and confidence of free access and unreserved approach to God with freedom and without fear." I want you guys to hear that. Unless you have an Amplified Classic Version, listen to this verse. "In whom, because of our faith in him, we dare to have the boldness," which is the courage and confidence, "of free access, an unreserved approach to God with freedom and without fear." Now, to add to that, I wanted to add a couple definitions from Webster on the word unreserved, because we have according to the Amplified Translation, an unreserved approach to God. Unreserved means not limited or partial. It means entire. It means not cautious or reticent. It means frank or open. It means not aside for special use. We have an unreserved approach that we can just frankly walk right in. We can just boldly walk right in. You know, that's why Hebrews chapter 8 tells us that we have a better covenant built on better promises, because they couldn't just walk right in. They had to do all this stuff. They had to make sure that certain animals were killed, that they had blood sprinkled over here, smoked over here, and oil rubbed over here, and they had all this stuff. Get out your smokers. You know, it would be very similar to like a modern Catholic service with some, you know, animal sacrifice mixed in. They had to do all of that, and then only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. We don't have that problem. You see, we have a better covenant built on better promises. We can boldly have an unreserved, we have free access, an unreserved approach, not partial or limited, but we can go right in. Isn't that awesome? Now, the only thing that's going to really change when we get to heaven is that we won't have to fight the good fight of faith to have all of these things. We can experience the presence of God. We can experience the blessings of God. We can walk in the abundance of provision and divine health. Essentially, we can, if our faith is strong enough, live just like we're going to live in heaven. The problem that we have here on earth is we're contending with our flesh and with our carnal nature, with our senses. But there, we're not going to have to contend with it anymore. There, we'll be in the presence of God all the time. We're not going to have this body with its desires, our soul with its desires. There's going to be none of that. And so we're freely going to be able to have access to all of that. But if we really wanted to, we really could live like that here on earth. The only thing really holding us back is doubt, unbelief, indulging in the flesh, the carnal nature, our doubt, our insecurities, our things that are in our mind telling us, no, we can't do that. Jesus made it very clear that no matter what obstacle he faced, it had no sway over him. A storm, a dead person, it don't matter. It doesn't matter that Lazarus has been stinking in the tomb for a few days. Lord, he stinketh. No problem. I have Febreze with me. Don't worry. No, he says, Lazarus, come forth. Take the grave clothes off him. Nothing that he came across mattered. You see, he was showing us the way of how we can live here. He said, I'm not of this world. I'm one with my Father. And then he prayed for his disciples that we would know that we are one with him as he is one with his Father. The only thing that's really slowing us down from living as the citizens of heaven, the citizens of the kingdom of God that God has called us to be, is our own resistance to it. We think we can't. We don't believe we can. We don't think we're worthy enough. We don't think we're holy enough. Our body resists when you go into prayer, when you go into tongues 30 seconds in and your mind darts to what's for lunch. You go to pray in tongues and you persevere through the pizza temptation. And next thing you know, the sleep tries to overwhelm you. You know, whatever it is. You know, God wants to bring us breakthrough, and so he gives us a plan of action, maybe something to give, maybe an offering to sow, seed to sow, and our limited, finite thinking thinks, no, but I need that, and so we hold on to it, and so we don't give it. You see, when you're in heaven, you're not going to have that to hold you back anymore. You're just freely going to be in the presence of God, no doubt, no fear, no anxiety. No, what if this doesn't work? There's going to be not. We can live there now. He doesn't say you're citizens of the kingdom of God now, but then when you die and you go to heaven, you're going to be different. You're going to get a different citizenship. We'll still be the same citizens. So we might as well work our hardest to try to live as the citizens of God that we've been called to be, even while we're here on earth. You don't have to wait. It's not like the benefits kick in once you get into heaven, but we can't have them now. They're here now. They're available to us now. We have a better covenant built on better promises. We have free access, an unreserved approach to God. All right. I'd read all of these verses from 14 to 21, but we don't have time. I'll just read verse 20 in the Amplified. Now to him who by or in consequence of the action of his power that is at work within us, so because of his work within us, is able to carry out his purpose and do superabundantly far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. Do you see how big God is? infinitely beyond our highest prayers. Man, so you might think you're praying high. God can do infinitely more. Beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. You literally can't think big enough for God. That's how big your God is. That's why when we come to service, it shouldn't be a burden to have to worship, to praise Him. Oh, I gotta sing these songs again. Oh, I gotta praise Him again. Oh, you know, Pastor, He's asking me to speak praises again. He's asking me to declare to God how much I love Him and how worth. Oh, He's asking me to do it again. It shouldn't be that way. And when you know that according to His power that's working in within me, His power working in and through me allows me to do superly, super abundantly above and beyond all that I even ask or dare think or pray. He can go way beyond, infinitely beyond my highest prayers, thoughts, hopes, desires. Woo! Wow. Praising Him should be the most natural thing we do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams, He's able to do super abundantly, far over, above all that we dare ask or think. Once you think you've thought big enough, you're not even getting started. And I mean, you can talk to people who've done big things, and really they'll tell you the only thing holding them back is how small their thinking is. Once you can get past yourself and just believe God, there's no telling what you can do. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I thank You that it's according to Your power at work within us that we become an unstoppable force for Your kingdom, that we can do all that You've called us to do, that Your plans for us are so big. The only thing that's stopping us from living like the citizens of the King that You've made us is our own thinking, is our own doubts, our own fears, our own flesh, our senses. Lord, I thank You that as we put that under, as we put down the flesh, as we put down doubt and walk by faith, as we walk according to Your word and fight the good fight of faith, Father, I thank You that we live here and now as citizens of Your kingdom, and that we can do far above, super abundantly, above and beyond all that we even ever thought was possible, according to Your power that is at work within us. And we thank You for it. We give You praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.